last Wednesday night, I started kind of an extended little series we're going to be doing on Wednesday nights, which is going to be kind of related to really critical little issues we all battle. We talked about surviving stress last Wednesday night. Tonight, we're going to talk about weathering worry. Take your Bible, open to the sixth chapter of Matthew, verse 25 and following. I want to talk tonight about weathering worry. And I already had this in the works before the morning and all the rest of that. I was preparing, and it just so happened that some of the stuff of the day just kind of confirmed what God was already dealing with me in my heart. The next we'll be talking about facing fear, and we got to deal with that. Worry and fear and all that stuff. So this series will be dealing with some very feely, touchy kind of things that we battle, we deal with. And, you know, we all do. We all deal with this stuff. Maybe some of us don't talk a lot about it. Maybe some of us don't even show it. But it's a fact of the matter that some of these things can really have an impact on us. And in a very, very profound way, maybe sometimes more than we even realize. Verse 25, Matthew 6, 25 and following. This section of Scripture that we're going to read tonight is tucked in the midst of that which we often call the Sermon on the Mount. It is the ordination address of the disciples after Jesus had called them. Now, first of all, y'all know I didn't write this, right? Because I already know how you hit certain topics and people start developing an attitude. Because they think that you're preaching at them. Okay, now first of all, I never do that. I haven't done it. I'm not going to start now. I just try to be obedient. I try to say what I feel like needs to be said as I prepare and pray. And I've had so many times where people have said things. I've said, listen, I don't have conversation. I know people that do. I know people who do. They have conversations to get little dirty details, and then they try to be some prophet over somebody's life by the dirty details they've secured from some other source. I've never done that, never going to do that. I'm telling you tonight, though, there are issues. I sense it in my spirit. I've been preparing this way for tonight, how we weather the issue of worry. And some of us, this is an ongoing fight. We deal with it all the time. And if we don't have nothing to worry about, we worry. Right? But it's very important, especially in light of some things we're going to read tonight. Let's look at Matthew 6:25. Let's stand for the reading of the Word if we can tonight. Matthew 6:25 and following, therefore I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, do not worry about your life. Everyone say, do not worry about my life. Say that. Say it louder. Say, do not worry about my life. Do not worry about your life, where you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? This is an interesting term in the original. It could be translated two different directions. And both of them we're not absolutely sure because of the differing text types, which one was probably in the original autograph. It's either add a cubit or a distance to your height or a day to your life. It kind of works the other way. The more you worry, you shorten your life. And more than likely, you'll shorten your stature in the process because of the burden that you bear when you feel and act and think that way. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31. Therefore do not worry, again he says it. He already said it once. He says it again. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, now the word Gentile is of course in contrast to the Jewish community, but the idea is those that do not believe. Those are outside of the realm of the covenant. So you could easily translate this, after all these things unbelievers think. God forbid that any of us be in that realm, but He's like, that's how the unbeliever thinks. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought on the morrow, verse 34, for tomorrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Father, take the word of God tonight and speak to us deeply in our heart, mind, and soul, those here this evening. I don't even have to guess. Persons that are hugely concerned about things. I pray you'll guide us and direct us and help us so we can be the people we ought to be. With the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said a great big amen. You may be seated this evening. If memory serves, I believe it was the great Methodist missionary E. Stanley Jones that made the statement some years ago, I believe in his book entitled Poison Power, when he wrote that worry is today's mouse eating tomorrow's cheese. Worry is today's mouse eating tomorrow's cheese. Worry, or its synonym, anxiety, can become such an issue that some people actually have to seek clinical treatment, because the whole idea of things that seem to be beyond them or out of their control is almost more than what they can handle. I, some years ago, read an article by a psychiatrist through the New England Journal of Medicine who was talking about how out of control this matter can become. Now, obviously, whoever this individual was, I don't even remember the name, he must not have had enough to do, because he estimated that 92.5% of everything we worry about never happens. 92.5% of the things we worry about never happen. Now, in layman's terms, even if you're a statistician, that essentially tells you the odds are better than 1 out of 10, that the things you worry about are never going to happen. The other 7.5% of what you worry about, that applies to things that may or may not happen, but they generally don't happen to the degree that we think they will. In other words, it's a minuscule possibility that the stuff that we get so all and up in arms about and fret about and stew about. Now, I understand that, and we all know them, some of our family members, some of our work associates, leaders, there are some people that can just pick their teeth in a storm. They just act so laissez-faire, nothing ever seems to move them. They just always seem to just keep tooling along, and nothing even seems to bother them. But regardless if you are more of the anxious sort than the non-anxious sort, all of us have a certain realm of this thing we call worry that we have to address. Now, the problem with this is we often excuse all of this emotional unrest. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight, and I believe this with all of my heart. Most of what we battle is between our ears. It isn't the stuff that happens directly to us. It's our attitude. It's the way we perceive them. It's that turmoil. Some years ago, Tim LaHaye, if you remember that name, wrote a book called The Battlefield of the Mind. And he postulated that really the spiritual war we're in the midst of is mostly mental. Now, I'm not sure I would quite go that far, but I will tell you, I'm kind of talking on personal authority here, because we all of us, including me, have to work through these emotional roller coaster sorts of things. The problem is, we who are in the charismatic, full gospel, Pentecostal church, whatever term you want to use to apply to us, we know better, we think. We believe in being full of the Holy Ghost, and we believe in the fire and the water and the oil and the power of God, and yet we're just as susceptible as the next guy to putting matters before God and then going home and stewing over them, staying up half the night, trying to figure out, or maybe even, if we're bad enough, telling God how he ought to do his business. How many of you ever had such a conversation, Lord, if I were you? How many of you ever prayed that prayer? God, if I were you. It almost never turns out that way because we're not God. Hallelujah. Two great realities in the world. There is a God and we're not him. But we nonetheless, in this text, now I'm going to take you to another text in a moment. This is just a launch point. Three times in this text tonight, Matthew 6:25, and then we see it again down around verse 30, 31, then it comes again in verse 34, therefore do not worry, therefore do not worry, therefore do not worry. That's not my word, that's not the board's word, that's not the word of any particular entity. How many of you have that in red letters in your Bible? You know what the red letters mean? Those are the actual words of Jesus. That's good authority. Therefore, do not worry. Everyone say, do not worry. We say it, but we still do it. And we excuse ourselves in worrying by saying, if I'm not worrying, I guess I don't care enough. If I don't worry about my kids, maybe I don't love them enough. If I don't worry about my marriage, maybe I don't love my spouse enough. If I don't worry about my health, maybe I'm not concerned about hygiene. If I don't worry about finances, maybe I'm not a good money manager. We excuse ourselves all the time that it's appropriate, if you care, to worry. Well, the problem with that is absolutely out of step with biblical principles. You cannot find anywhere in the Bible, I double doggone dare you to find it, where it says, thus saith the Lord, worry your head off. You'll never find it. It's the exact opposite. Let's go to another passage tonight, and some of you already know where I'm going. Again, this is not the words of Jesus. This is the words of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, let your moderation be known, verse 5, unto all men, the Lord is at hand, verse 6, be careful for nothing, is the King James. The better translation is don't worry about anything, or be anxious for nothing, the synonym of worry. Worry, anxiety, two peas in a pod. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, if you want some main points, here's point one. The antidote to worry is prayer. It's right there. I'm going to say something that's going to make some of you mad. You know I love you. I'm not trying to get you angry. I have enough people angry as it is. Here it is tonight. When we are out of control in worry, we're not praying hard enough. I'm using biblical statutes here. Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. Now, if I read that, can I tell you where it says be anxious for nothing? You know what for nothing is in the Greek? Nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, how many of you will raise your hand and be transparent enough to say, that is really hard for me? Well, I can't get voted out tonight. More than half the house has got their hands up. Praise God. It means exactly what it says. We're not supposed to worry about anything. But for those of us that challenged in this way, what are we supposed to do? Instead of worrying, we're supposed to pray. If you were to go over to 1 Peter, he would say this to us, cast A-double-L all of your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares so much for you. Here's the biblical paradigm. Here's the biblical structure, the biblical design. The antidote to anxiety is not Valium. Now, I have no problem with medications. Don't get run out of here. I didn't believe in doctors and medication. I never said that. I'll never say that. The health problems I've had, I understand the value of all that. But I will tell you this. The answer to anxiety and worry. Here's the problem. We don't believe that. That's our problem. We don't believe that. Now, I know if I were to ask you tonight, it's a setup question, so get ready. I'm bracing you. If I were to ask you tonight, if you really believe everything that's in your Bible, almost everyone would wave your hand, as would I. But yet, when it gets right down to it, we don't believe it. Because we simply don't think that prayer is the answer to our anxieties. But do you know why this verse is in the Bible? It's to keep us from losing our minds. Because when you get hyper-anxious, and it can happen to the best of us, you can get thinking about stuff, and if you're like me, you're over-cerebral, you think too much, you always overthink stuff. And when you've got that kind of a mind, It isn't just the fact that you're concerned about something, because there's a value to having certain levels of concern. But we know where our hope lies. We know where we're supposed to cast our care. But there's a process to this where people get sucked into this to the point that they're even thinking about the what ifs. What if this were to happen? What if that were to happen? And to make matters worse, in this generation, we have what's called the paralysis of analysis. Because now, if you got a smartphone or a tablet, almost all of us do, or it's Google-enabled, or you got the briefing, or you've got BuzzFeed or any of the rest of them, you got all this constant stuff that's popping up all the time, of stuff that's happened, of stuff that's gone on, and these little terms, and we're always hearing about this happening, and almost every day we hear about a shooting. Almost every day we hear about something happening in the marketplace. Almost every day we hear about corruption in some level of leadership. And we're so aware of everything that is going on that it's got to the point where many parents today are afraid to even be out of the eyesight of their kids, and they still can't be there all the time. I can't say too much along these lines because I'm just as bad as the next person. But when I was a kid, back in the days of Abraham Lincoln, you know, I remember what it was like in our neighborhoods, and so do some of you. Mom and Dad, when they got home from work, their kids were kicked out of the house, the left foot of fellowship, stay outside till dark. And you could hear across our little town, moms and dads around dark yelling out the back door, yelling their kids' names right, and the kids may have been scattered all over the community. You didn't have to worry about it being out of control because the neighbor would probably beat you worse than your own mom and dad did. They would help out in the matter. But now, we're afraid, literally, to let our kids go out and get the mail because we've read so much about sexual predators. We've read so much about those that are picking up kids and kidnapping them, and this doesn't help. Now, it's interesting, I believe it's in Luke chapter 21, where Jesus talked about in the last time there would be such a spirit of fear loose that people's hearts would be failing them because of everything they see coming on the earth. This is all part of this whole context. And here we are with families and loved ones and finance and business and health and education and training, and we have assets and properties and liability, and we've got all this stuff. And this stuff is constantly spinning and twirling. And we're like the juggler who's juggling knives or swords. We're just afraid at any one moment we're going to cut our arm off. Some little thing is bound to happen because it seems to be happening everywhere at all the time. He says to us, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. First of all, the antidote to anxiety is prayer. It's not necessarily, though I'm not going to fault anyone if this be the case, you have an issue of handling it on your own and maybe you're receiving something to help you cope in that way. I'm never going to criticize that. But I'm going to tell you this, we will rest a lot better, we'll feel a whole lot more healthy, if we'll learn somehow how to, where it says cast your care, the word means roll your burden over onto the Lord. I heard someone say this years ago, I like the way it was said. The individual said, if you don't learn how to bother God with your problems are going to bother you. You may want to write that down somewhere. If you don't learn how to bother God with your problems are going to bother you. And we all have problems. And somehow we have to come to that fine place, that sweet spot in our walk with God, where we learn how to lay these burdens over onto Him. It doesn't mean we don't care. Quite to the contrary, it shows that we do care. Because we're learning how we can be of the most help. Now here's the thing. When we get anxious, and when we worry, what happens? We get tense. Now, anybody that knows anything about physical exertion knows what happens when you're too tense. That's when you pull muscles. That's when you injure yourself. Somehow you have to come to a place of learning how to, and I'm not saying not be concerned, I'm not saying not have some particular interest in, I'm saying that when we get to that place of anxiety, we so tense up, it's hard for us to trust because we can't relax. And we're trying to figure out how God is going to do his job. Now, if you're looking for a second main point, here it is. In life, it is our job to do everything we can and then let God make up the deficits. In life, it's our responsibility to do everything we can and then let God make up the deficits. It is our job to do everything that we possibly can. You name it, facing whatever it is, it's your job and my job to do everything that is possible for us. There's many things that God has instructed us to do, has given us insight and revelation on. That's our job to do those things. If he's commanded us to do it, then we do it. If we come to the end of doing those things and we feel like we're at the short end of the stick, then what are we going to do? Worry? No. It's God's job to make up those deficits if you've done everything you possibly can. It has always stunned me how God does that when we've done all we can do, whatever that may be. In your marriage, in your family, in your health, in your finance, where you are employed, who you interact with, where you live. It's our job to do everything. Now, here's where the problem lies. If you're the kind of person that you're very detail-oriented, you've always got your pencil out, and you've always got your list made, and you've got all of these other things, and you've laid it all out, and all of a sudden you start feeling like sweat is popping out of your forehead, because no matter how you cut it or slice it, it doesn't seem to be where it needs to be. You've been there. That's where this anxiety and this worry thing begins to set in. Especially when we suddenly find ourselves in a place when we can't be there, or we don't have any resource available at our hands. And all we really can do is put the matter in God's control. It's our job, no matter where you might name it, no matter what you may be talking about, it's our job to put the matter before God. But we must do everything we can. Everything you possibly can do. Whatever the miracle is, do everything you can. You know, I've had people ask me many, many, many times when they've been praying for healing in some physical capacity of life, and they've been under some level of medication, they've been under certain pharmaceuticals, whatever you might name, they say, well, when do I quit taking my pharmaceuticals? I say, when you don't need them anymore. When you don't need them anymore, don't take them anymore. You do all you can do. Let God make up the deficit. When you get to a place of knowing you don't need them, quit taking them. When God has provided, when you're praying for the miracle, you can rejoice. But being anxious in the process, thinking that will make up the deficit, it never does. What it does instead is make us miserable and a bear to live with. We get tense. We get nervous. We start feeling like some things are absolutely 1,000% out of control, and we think it's our job to manage the universe. It never works like that. All it does, it puts us into a place where our stomach's in knots, where our head hurts, where maybe we get chest pains, we interrupt our sleep at night, and the worst time for this is in the middle of the night. Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night on the verge of an anxiety attack when you had something going on and you did not know how in the world? It seems like it's always worse in that venue, probably because, as I was talking Sunday, your subconscious mind is still chewing on this during the time you're asleep. It's working through, trying to figure out, trying to calculate, trying to postulate, how can I, and somehow the subconscious mind isn't coming to the appropriate resolution that perhaps it needs, and all of a sudden you wake up in the middle of a sense of panic. Somehow, some way, we need to pray for God to give us the strength to control that. And I know it's not easy. Because when we start looking at things and considering things, things we've read and things that we've heard about, something that's been sent to us or some conversation we've had, ultimately what it does is it starts to make us feel in some sense of being afraid and tensing up and somehow trying to figure out how is God going to do this and how is God going to do that. And ultimately when we look at it from a natural standpoint, and we're praying for a supernatural miracle, often those things don't add up and don't match. He says to us, Philippians 4 verse 6, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication, now with thanksgiving. You understand what that means? I heard it described some years ago, an equation, prayer plus supplication times thanksgiving. Prayer plus supplication times thanksgiving brings us to verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. So prayer plus supplication times thanksgiving equals peace. The peace of God that surpasses understanding. Now you all know what this means. Because there are times you like me, we get anxious, we get worried, and we go to a place of prayer, we quiet our soul, we begin to meditate, and we feel this kind of panic trying to creep across the panorama of our heart. And then all of a sudden, as we're putting it before God and we're seeking His face, all of a sudden we feel this peace come over us. Now, it's beyond understanding, because you can't hardly describe it to someone unless they've experienced it. All of a sudden, that knower within you gets triggered, and you know that you know that you know that God's going to take care of it. What a great place. But even at that point, you have to trust Him. Because it may take God a while to finish the job. And how many of you have learned that God doesn't always give you the timetable? He may give you the assurance, I'm going to take care of this. But He may not even tell you how long it will be. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may not even be the first of the week. But we can trust Him to not be a moment late or early, to be exactly on time, whatever the need might be. First of all, the antidote to worry is prayer. Second of all, it's our job to do everything in our power. Now, I can't emphasize that enough. Because I think sometimes, now please don't take what I'm going to say wrong. I'm not thinking about anybody in what I'm about to say. I'm just making a point. I think some people are really lazy. And they want God to do it all. They want to mess up and sow their wild oats. So they want to pray for a crop failure. They want to do all of these things, and then they suddenly find themselves in a really bad place, and it's kind of like, what in the world? Listen, there is a responsibility that every one of us share before God to do everything we're capable of doing. God gave us good sense for a reason. It's okay when you're facing something, if you're not quite sure how to proceed, it's okay to talk to somebody. It's okay to call somebody, not somebody who has the gift of tongues. But it's okay to have a conversation, and some of you really trust that it has their head screwed on right, living a life of faith and understanding that understands where you're coming. It's okay to sometimes bounce some things off of them, especially when you're feeling particularly concerned for whatever the reason may be. Listen, there's value to believing for the best, but preparing for the worst, thinking about how stuff may go, and prepare. I'm not saying don't prepare. I'm not saying don't plan. I remember some years ago, a fellow that I actually was in our home church, the church I grew up in, there was a guy that he just thought this passage in Matthew 6:25 and the verses that we've just read in Philippians and other places meant that you could just kind of go along laissez-faire and didn't have to save. And I've actually known people that think these passages are trying to tell them, don't prepare for retirement and don't think about paying on stuff. And God's just going to take care of it. Now, God gave you a head for a reason. It's more than a hat rack. Plan, prepare as best you can. But what this is trying to tell us in our planning and in our preparation, there are times when we say to ourselves, how are we going to get from point A to point B? Now, for people of faith, there are times when God will kick us out of the boat to teach us to walk on water. It's into situations so we can really learn to trust Him even when it seems impossible. Some of our dreams are supposed to be beyond us, so we can trust Him to do those things for us. But the problem is, if we overthink things, then we start trying to figure out, okay, God tells me to trust Him, but how's He going to do it? That's where you got to put it to some degree on the back burner. Let God do His job. You do yours. Please go to sleep. Hello? Please rest. Now, I'm going to ask a question. I want anybody to raise their hand in this house that can honestly say somewhere along in life, God failed you. Raise your hand tonight. Don't be embarrassed. Anybody in the house can say it? None of us can. God is not going to fail us. God's not going to fail your marriage. God's not going to fail your family. God's not going to fail you financially or in health or in substance. In fact, that message Sunday must have triggered something. So many people said, Pastor, I'm blessed. Pastor, I'm blessed. And I thank God. I didn't think I did a very good job Sunday, but at least that came across. Praise the Lord for that. If we're blessed, it is God's responsibility to take care of us. Now, you go do everything you can do. You ever heard of John Wesley, the great revivalist? He used to say, it's our obligation to earn all we can, save all we can, and give all we can. That's pretty good. It's our obligation to earn all we can. None of us get paid enough. Nobody does. And that's not a begging for anything. I'm just simply saying all of us should earn everything we can. Why? You're blessed to be a blessing. God wants to enable you financially so you in turn, if we don't earn anything, we won't have anything to give away. Now, I'm not real smart, but I get this. If you are able to acquire through your hard work, and by the way, hard work is not a dirty word. We should work hard. We should apply ourselves. We should plan. We should prepare. And I've said it many times. The people that make it look the easiest are often working the hardest. I believe in working hard. I don't believe work is a dirty word. People say, well, work came with the fall. Not true. God put Adam and Eve in a garden, and every garden I've been in is back-breaking toil. They had responsibilities. They had things they had to take care of. God planted them there on purpose. Now, their labor, after the fall, what happened is it wasn't that the labor was cursed. It was the fact they were going to become frustrated by that which had come as the result of their sin. Hard work is not a dirty word. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to work. It's a good thing to teach our kids to work. It's a good thing to apply ourselves as best we know how. Do all you can. Earn all you can. Earn every penny you can so you have extra. Then in your earnings, save all you can. Look at me. You can't give it all away. You got to put some back to prepare for emergencies, setbacks. Sometimes you got to change oil in the car. Sometimes you might have to put new tread of tires on. You may have to replace the stove or the refrigerator. Am I meddling tonight? No, you save thinking that, okay, I'm going to earn all I can and I'm going to give generously, but I do have to be thinking about preparation for what could take place and then give all you can. Within an appropriate framework, as God directs you and speaks to you, share. Be generous. Find things you can invest in. And invest in them with all of your heart. See, when you live that kind of life, you don't have to be anxious. Because God's in charge, and He's going to take care of you. Now, I've shared this briefly before. I'm going to hit it again tonight for just a moment in passing. There's a difference between a prosperity and a poverty spirit. The poverty spirit says, I had better, in fear and in anxiety and worry, I just better grab everything I can, like some kind of crazy person running everywhere, which way, like a chicken with its head cut off, because it may all disappear tomorrow. That is not the mentality of blessing. The mentality of blessing is, just as God put manna on the ground 6 days a week, twice as much the day before the Sabbath, for the children of Israel, He's going to bless us. There'll be manna on the ground tomorrow, just as there was this morning. God is going to give you your daily bread. Is this good preaching? God's going to take care of you. God's going to watch over you. You don't have to get all anxious and worried that, you know, I better go to the Golden Corral and eat about 15 plates of food because food may it will not disappear on the morrow. That is true. Now listen, if we take good care of our stuff, it'll last longer. And there's wisdom to that. Not having to constantly keep rebuying the same stuff. We take care of it, if we value it. And there's some people I know that just don't seem to understand that the things that God gives us should be valued. It just doesn't seem to connect somehow. And that's why they're so worried all the time, because the things that God has sent their way, they don't see them for what they are. And God would say to us, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. There will be manna again tomorrow. I'm going to give you gainful employment. Now, my good friend Ed here, as many of you know, works for the Indiana Department of Transportation. I don't think this is ever going to happen. But if Ed got laid off tomorrow, Ed knows something. NDOT is not his provider. God is. And so if somehow that happens, God is going to open another door for him. Because God is his provider. When we think of a certain place being our provider, then we get all worried and anxious of what they decide to do. With the believer, it is almost irrelevant because we are the people of God and He's going to take care of us. And if for whatever reason a decision is made, it's His responsibility to provide and you don't have to worry that you're going to go without. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of our families. He's going to take care of our health. Now, don't throw this back at me. Well, how about such and such? I know of situations that I don't fully understand, but I still put my faith and trust in God that He's the one that has to sort all of these things out. Don't just quote the exception. Let's go to the principle of Scripture. And once again, I say to you, don't worry about your life. What you're going to eat. What you're going to drink, or about your body. We spend so much time worrying about, what's a fancy word, the accoutrements? I don't understand this. Every time they talk about bling, I don't get it. I know about Bing.com, which is a search engine, but I don't understand bling. I don't understand it. I don't fully get it. Because I look myself in the mirror and think, oh, praise God, just. God, someone will get me through, you know. I don't get a lot of this. I guess because I grew up in a dysfunctional background where I was just happy to have food on the table. And I know people that get all unnerved. Oh, if I could just have that. Oh, if I could just wear that. I got to tell you this. Okay. When I was in my youngest years, I'm talking about in high school and just beyond high school, I always thought, if I could just build a house myself, oh, I would have really arrived. And so about 20 plus years ago, Nance and I did exactly that. We built a house. Top to bottom, didn't do it with my hands. I was a contractor, general contractor. I brought people to do various things. As soon as we finished the house, we finalized the construction loan and closed on the final loan, all the rest of it, and we were getting ready to move stuff. I'd moved a load in, and Nance was coming behind me with some other people going to help us move the second load in, and I'd taken a break, and I was sitting in the front room with brand new carpet, brand new house, and I'd sat down there, and I don't even know what possessed me to do this. I'd had me a great big drink about that tall of high C fruit punch. Somebody convinced me in that day high C fruit punch was better than Coke. And so I was going through a little bit of a phase where I was drinking high C fruit punch, and somehow I knocked it off over that brand new carpet. And I'll never forget it. I was so upset at my clumsiness. I wasn't mad at anybody else. I was mad at me. And I'll never forget, I was sitting there looking at that stain thinking, how am I? Thank God for Scotch guarding. Thank God for Scotch guarding. Thank God for Scotch guarding. It all cleaned up. You never would have known it had happened. I don't know how that happened. It just did. But I was looking at that spill on the carpet. I'll never forget it. And the Spirit of God said, why are you so angry? It's just a house. Well, we built a second house. It's had stains. It's had scratches and bumps and errors. Those things really, I can tell you from experience, they don't make you happy. The grass may look better on the other side, but it's got to be mowed too. You still have to plunge the toilets. You still have to clean the gutters. Hello? These are not the keys to happiness. I know people who have all of the best, and they are some of the most miserable people because they're so wrapped up in thinking they're keeping up with the Joneses. But the problem is the Joneses keep refinancing. They keep refinancing, and they never quite get there. Oh, I could just live in that house. Oh, if I could just drive. I told myself, if I could just buy a new car. This is when I was really, really young. And I didn't even know it at the time. That the moment you drive off the lot in that new car, it becomes used. And the depreciation hits instantly by the thousands of dollars. And I suddenly realized that cars and trucks and vans are the worst investment we make. And all it has to do is get you up and down the road. I better move on. I'm really meddling now. But the fact of the matter is, we worry and we get anxious and we get so tore up and fretting and stewing over stuff. And look down to verse 32. He says to us, these are the things that the Gentiles seek. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a nice house. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a nice automobile. I'm not saying it's wrong to have nice clothing. I'm not saying any of that. What I'm telling you is don't make it your definition in life. Abraham, I don't even remember who I heard say this. What was amazing about Abraham, the man of faith, is he was stinking rich. Stinking rich. You read yourself about Abraham. He was stinking rich. But he was indifferent to his things. The best things in life aren't things. He was indifferent to it. He had flocks, he had herds. They were so great that he and Lot couldn't be anywhere near each other. And he was blessed beyond imagination. But he was indifferent to all the prosperity. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with blessing. Be blessed. You know why I want you to be blessed? I want you to be blessed because God wants to bless you. And I don't think poverty is better than prosperity. I'm not going to say that ever. I'm simply saying, don't allow yourself to get so caught up in all the mechanics that you're worrying and stewing and fretting. Because listen, the same God that provided it can also take it away. He can take it away just as easy as he provided it. But God somehow wants to teach us where our source really is. God's our source. Somebody needs to hear what I'm about to say and I'm finished. God is gonna take care of you. You don't have to know how he will. Just trust him that he will. You may not be able to figure it out. That's okay. You walk by faith and not by sight. Just because God has not informed you how he's going to do it, he's God. If I pray for you, the elders pray for you to be healed, it's God's job to heal you. It's not our job to tell you how he's going to do it. He might heal you like that. Or maybe he might heal you by sending you to a physician. Or perhaps certain medications or therapies will be helpful. It's God's decision how he takes care of these things. And it's God's decision of how he's going to watch over us and provide for us. The last thing I'm going to say is this. As you're trusting God, put him first place in everything. Then you won't have to worry. Now, when you put him somewhere in the back of the line, he's just an add-on, an addendum, a footnote. That's another matter. But when you put him first place in your life, you can trust him to take care of you. And when you give to him the first fruits, and you give him your best energies, and you give him your best efforts, God will open the windows of heaven over your life. And he'll pour a blessing down upon you even greater than what you're able to contain. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight for each and every one of us, myself included, that we'll learn from whence our help comes. And somehow, Lord, we'll quit taking matters into our own hands. Suffering, struggling, worrying, fretting. Because somehow we're trying to continue to control every nth degree of our life when we can't control really any of it. It's in your hands. There are people in this room that are losing sleep. There are people in this room whose blood pressure is elevated. There are people in this room that are suffering physiologically because they're trying to do the job that only you can. Father, I pray that you'll breathe the spirit of peace by the power of the Holy Spirit right now in this house. And anyone that might listen to this message, I pray, Lord, that the peace of God will fill that automobile. The peace of God will fill that house. The peace of God will fill that hospital room. The peace of God will fill that circumstance in which they are finding themselves right now, and they don't know how it's all going to shake down. It's your job to take care of us. Give us the faith to trust you. So instead of us trying to make it happen in our own power and continually coming out of it frustrated, fearful, Heavenly Father, I pray that you will just teach us. You're the one that still calms the wind and the waves. We sang about it tonight. And you can do it in our life right now. For that man or that woman that feels like they're in the midst of a ship that's on a raging sea. And God forbid this apply to anyone here, but I feel like I'm supposed to say this. There's somebody in this room that feels like their ship is going down. Help them to know you're still in the hold of the ship. And as long as you're there, it's not going down. Heavenly Father, stand up on the brow of their ship tonight and proclaim to the wind and the waves, be still. And Father, help us to trust you to do exactly that for us and ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.